some very clear words of instruction and commandment, and honestly, some pretty difficult truth to swallow. We've been in Matthew 18 now a few weeks on Sunday mornings and looking at the issue of offenses. The beginning of the chapter deals with a warning, really, to those who would cause offense, that would cause others to stumble, that would lead them out of the way. Those little ones that Jesus spoke of being children, and those who are weak and lowly, and yea, even His own people, that if we would cause some to stumble, if we would cause offense, cause them to be turned out of the way, that there is very harsh warning and very real judgment that is coming their way. And then last week we looked at kind of the other side of that coin. How do we respond when others wrong us, when others trespass against us? How do we keep from being offended in the biblical sense of offense? And this morning, Jesus gets very pointed and very clear when it comes to the issue of forgiveness. We're in Matthew chapter 18. If you're there, would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse number 21? Matthew 18 and 21, the Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I want to stop there for just a moment and tell you, I'm thankful that Peter asked the question so I didn't have to. "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down," notice these words, "and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." You'll see in a moment that's kind of a futile statement. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then Jesus says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Our Father, help us today to have understanding of your word, but more than just understanding of what's being said here, I pray that we would understand it in light of our standing and position before you. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word today. Speak to us and deal with the issues of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about this reality of the Christian life, that it is a whole lot easier to learn truth than it is to practice truth. Knowing is easier than doing. Oftentimes, even our discipleship is mostly about teaching people what to believe and how to think about things. But the most challenging part of the Christian life is actually doing what we know we ought to do, what God has told us, and actually putting feet and action to what Jesus has said. And there are, I mean, this applies across the board, but I would say that there are certain areas that are a whole lot harder to apply the truth that we know than others. Probably one of the most difficult, most challenging aspects of the Christian life is the expectation that God has placed upon us to forgive others that have wronged us. Forgiveness is often not easy. And there are times that forgiveness isn't that hard when the offense is not that great. When the trespass is not that great, it's not that difficult necessarily to forgive. You know, if somebody, you set up a time to meet with someone. You're going to meet up for coffee, and they get busy about their day, and they forget about that, and they stand you up. You know, they get busy doing something else. And boy, that's kind of a frustration, and it is a trespass, if you will. It is a wrong, you know, that they put something else ahead of it and forgot their commitment to you. But if they come to you and say, "Man, I'm so sorry about that. Would you please forgive me?" It's not that big of a hurdle to say, "Hey, don't, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. We'll move on. Life goes on. I'm not going to hold that against you." Forgiveness in that instance isn't that hard. But let's just be real. That there are some issues in life. There are some things that man can do to us that get to the really core of our being, that wound us so deeply that in a sense it seems that we're never going to recover. Life is never going to be the same because of maybe some deep betrayal, some abuse that's taken place, something that they have done to wrong you. And in those instances, it's very difficult to truly forgive. It's been my experience that oftentimes people recognize the need for forgiveness, will give lip service to forgiveness, and even convince themselves that they have forgiven while still allowing a root of bitterness to settle into their life. Genuine forgiveness in those instances is very, very difficult. And so this passage that we read today begins with this approach that Peter responds to Jesus, as Jesus has just laid out a pattern for dealing with trespasses, that how we try to seek reconciliation in those relationships by going to that individual, trying to make things right, and if that doesn't work, bringing along witnesses and so on and so forth that we all talked about last week. But Jesus gets done dealing with this issue, and Peter comes in with a very sincere and honest question. I mean, this is a legitimate question. And essentially the question is this: what is the required extent of forgiveness? It makes perfect sense to us as human beings. Because there has to be a limit. We live in a limited world. Everything has its limits. And so even forgiveness, even mercy, even grace, on a human level, has to have its limits. There must be some extent to which I have done everything that I can do to try to make this right, to offer forgiveness, but as long as it continues, the trespasses continue, the wrong continues, the hurt continues, when is it okay for me to basically be done forgiving? So he makes this statement. We really see here in verses 21 and 22 what I call the demand of forgiveness. Because look at this. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he says this, "Till seven times?" Now, seven times is a lot. I mean, if someone... And the implication here is it's kind of the same offense. The same trespass, the same sin against you. Seven times. I mean, that's a lot. You break into my house and you steal something the first time, I might find it in my heart to forgive you. If you do it seven times, that's a different story. That's a lot. It's a lot more challenging. I mean, seven times is a lot. What's interesting about this, Luke chapter 17 is kind of a parallel passage to this, and Jesus there describes it this way as he says, and if he trespass against thee seven times, and he adds this qualifier, in a day. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now it's not just seven times, seven things that have happened in the course of our relationship. It's seven trespasses in one day. I mean, again and again and again and again, this person is wronging you and hurting you. And Jesus says you're to forgive him. And so when Peter then asks this question till seven times, I mean, that's a lot. Now, if you know much about the Bible, if you've been reading the Bible long, you'll know that the number seven has a lot of significance in Scripture. The number seven often signifies something that has reached its full extent, something that has been completed. The process has concluded, and the seventh is the signal that that is done. We see that at the very beginning of the book in Genesis, where God created the world and the earth and in 7 days or 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And that rest being signification, it's done, it's completed. I've done what was necessary. I've done the work that needs to be done. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see seven being a number that deals with purification. In Psalm chapter 12, it speaks of the words of the Lord being pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, once that silver has passed through the fire seven times, it's been perfectly purified, perfectly purged. It is 100% pure silver. It has been accomplished. And so when Peter asks this question, essentially what he's saying is this: Lord, what is the expectation of forgiveness? Am I to forgive all the way to the end? Am I supposed to do this to completion? Am I supposed to forgive as far as it is possible to forgive? That's what he's saying. And the assumption then would be that, you know, yes. Except Jesus didn't say that. He said no. Verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until, and then he uses this, 70 times seven. Again, numbers in Scripture have some significance. 70 was another number that often signified completeness, but it had this idea of like a final completion. And we don't have time to get into all of that this morning, but the idea of 70 times 7 was this idea of doing something to the full extent, all the way, over and over and over again, without end. In fact, the phrase 70 times 7 was a Hebrew idiomatic phrase that essentially signified something that was infinite, something that was limitless. So I want you to think about this, and we'll put this in kind of modern terms. Here's what's happening here. Peter is saying, Lord, how much am I supposed to forgive? Am I supposed to forgive, to this great extent, all the way, completely, wholly, until it is done, until I have exhausted all ability to forgive? And the Lord said, no. You have to go further. You have to forgive more than that. Think of it this way, if you will. Peter says, Lord, am I supposed to forgive until I can no longer forgive? Am I to forgive as long as I can? And Jesus would say, no, you are to forgive as long as I can. The extent of our forgiveness is not supposed to be only as far as we are able. It is not to the completion of man's ability, but literally Jesus is saying that forgiveness is to extend beyond our human ability, and ultimately forgiveness is to mirror God's forgiveness of us, which is infinite and limitless and has no end. There is no sin that God is unable or unwilling to forgive. And by the way, this is not an optional thing. This isn't something that Jesus is saying to his disciples, you ought to do this, this would be good for you, your life would be better if you obey this. This is a clear command. This is how you are to forgive. And he goes on and he takes us from the place of the demand, the commandment, if you will, to forgive, the demand of forgiveness, and he brings us to a place of demonstration. And he demonstrates forgiveness with an illustration, with a parable. And I want you to notice this parable. You're familiar with it, but I want you to think about it as we read it together. Verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. What, isn't this interesting? He likens this issue of forgiveness as something that needs to take place in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The place where we live as saved people. See, forgiveness is something that has to happen even in the kingdom of God. The implication is trespasses happen even in the kingdom of God. Even among God's people, there's hurt. There are wrongs that are done. And so he says it's the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, but notice this, he says, a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Really, this illustration that we read this morning is a description of the gospel. There's a king in this kingdom, overseeing this kingdom, who has servants, and these servants owe him a debt. The first that is brought to him is a man who owes him 10,000 talents. As far as I can see in some of the research that I have done on this, a talent is generally understood to be a worth of wealth that is equivalent to about 20 years' worth of wages. That's one talent. I mean, we're talking a lot of money. Just one talent, that would be, you know, the life savings maybe of an individual who's spent their life trying to save and prepare for retirement, and they've done really well, and they've saved 20 years' worth of income that they've been able to set aside. I mean, that's pretty good. That'd be one talent. But what is owed here is not one talent, it's 10,000 talents. I mean, think about this. This is an absolutely insurmountable debt. We are talking 200,000 years of wages. Take your salary that you make and multiply it by 200,000. That is the amount that was owed by this servant. And when he's brought to the king, it says that, verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And then it says this, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This problem was so insurmountable that it didn't only affect the life of this particular servant, but it affected the life of his wife and his children. It affected his legacy, everything about him. There was no hope that he was ever going to be able to repay this debt. Not in 100 lifetimes. No amount of overtime, no amount of raises or bonuses at work could even begin to scratch the surface of the debt that was owed. I mean, this was such an enormous amount of debt that no human being within the kingdom could have ever measured up and paid the debt. Does that sound familiar to you at all? that our sin before a holy God is so great, the debt so insurmountable, that no amount of human effort, no amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of trying to keep the commandments could ever possibly even begin to be a drop in the bucket of making ourselves right with God. It is humanly impossible. We cannot. And so this man is brought before the king, and his life is about to be over as he's going to be sold into slavery. His wife, his children are going to be sold as slaves. Everything that he owns is going to be sold. And notice the response of him. Verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. And notice this, and I will pay thee all. Really? How are you going to do that? I mean, just give me a little time. I'll figure something out, right? No, that's not going to happen. But you can just see the heart of this man, broken, understanding that there's nothing he can do but just pleading with the king for some mercy. And I love what it says in verse number 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. You know, this doesn't name the king here. It seems to be maybe a fictional story that's used as an illustration. And obviously we know that it's pointing to the Lord. But I can tell you this, I like this guy. He's more concerned about the life of this servant than he is about all the money that he's owed. What a great guy. I mean, he had compassion. In that moment, his heart was more toward his servant than it was toward what he was owed. He had compassion. He was moved with compassion. And then it says he loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave it. Notice, it doesn't say that he just chose not to collect it. It doesn't say that he looked at him and he said, okay, all right, I'm not going to sell you. I'm not going to sell your wife. I'm not going to sell your children. I'm not going to sell everything you have. You still owe me. Pay me as much as you can, whenever you can. But you're okay. I'm not going to sell you into slavery. That in itself would have been quite a generous offer. Merciful and gracious to say, yes, you owe me this debt, and yet I'm not going to ruin your life over it. But that's not what he did. He loosed him, and he forgave the debt. I mean, with one stroke of the pen, with one word of his mouth, the problem was solved. The debt was gone. He was free and clear. An amazing gesture of kindness and love from a king that was owed so much that just would simply say, it's forgiven. You're free. There's no more expectation for you to pay something back to me. You're absolved of your responsibility. That's what the king did. And by the way, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven. The debt has been paid. Everything is right between us and God. He's not just saying, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to send you to hell. No, no, no. He said, you're free. You're my child. Yeah, there's no more debt that is owed. Praise the Lord. What has he done for us? This king is so good, and we, of course, read the account here of the wicked response of this servant toward the king. But when the king begins to reckon with him again, he makes this statement in verse number 33, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Here's the thing about this king. Not only is he merciful and gracious to his people, But he desires that his people would be merciful and gracious to one another. The King of compassion, the King of forgiveness, has one expectation, and here's what it is. You are to treat others as I have treated you. You're to offer forgiveness in the same way that I have forgiven you. I want my kingdom to be a place of grace and mercy, not just from me to my servants, but between my servants and their fellow servants. That my compassion, my mercy, would the fingerprints of all of this would spread throughout the kingdom. I desire my kingdom to be a place of mercy. And so that servant, having received a gift that is beyond words, beyond comprehension, that should have gone and lived his life praising that king for his goodness, telling everyone he knew, everyone who would listen, of how wonderful a king he served, and seeking to show the kindness and love of the king to everyone he met. Rather than doing that, the Bible tells us in verse number 28 that that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And notice what he did. It says, and he laid hands on him. You know what I find interesting about that? The king, even when he went to reckon and when he went to collect on this debt, the king didn't lay hands on him. Look at this, verse 28 there, and took him by the throat. I mean, do you see the anger here? Do you see the hatred here? Lays hands on him, takes him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. What an odd response. What a strange way to show your gratitude for something that's been done for you that's so far beyond even what our minds could comprehend, to go and find someone else and respond to them with anger and hatred and expectation. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. No compassion, no patience, no mercy, no grace, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. How often do we find ourselves in a position much like this servant? Having been forgiven of more than even our human minds could ever comprehend, we fail to show the same grace and mercy toward our fellow servants who have wronged us. Lest you get the idea here that the contrast that's being made is this insurmountable debt versus something that is very minor. This 100 pence that was owed by the fellow servant was not a cup of coffee. A penny in the Bible was about a day's wage. That was, so 100 pence, you're talking 100 days' wages, maybe a third of the year. They say the average salary in America today is right about $70,000. I'm sure it's not exactly that in this area, but nationwide, that's the average salary, $70,000. So, you know, 100 pence, you're probably talking somewhere $20,000, $25,000. And I think the truth of the matter is that that's a lot of money. Most of us couldn't afford to simply just overlook that and say it's no big deal. If we were owed $20,000, $25,000, I mean, this isn't chump change. This isn't just something where, hey, you know what, just don't worry about it, man. I'll catch you next time. No, this is something serious. He's owed. What I'm getting at is this. Jesus, when he's dealing with the issue of forgiveness and trespasses on all of this, he is not minimizing the fact that sometimes there are very real hurts that happen in your life. It's not that it's no big deal. And sometimes I think people get this idea in their mind that you know, Jesus expects us to forgive because it's no big deal when other people hurt us. No, no, no. If anyone understands what it is to be wronged, it is the Lord. And he is not saying to you that, you know, there is no such thing as trespass. There is no such thing as offense. It's no big deal. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying is this. That what needs to be taken into consideration when it comes to our forgiveness is really not just the size of the trespass, the sin against us, but rather the amount that we've been forgiven. It is true that sometimes we can be hurt very deeply. Men can wrong us in ways that are just honestly hard to even fathom how one human being could treat another human being this way. I mean, we see this happening around the world. We see it happen sometimes in our own lives where people, boy, they can be really hurtful. And it can be really hard. It can really be hard to forgive something, to let go of something. But the issue of concern here. You see, the unforgiveness of this servant toward his fellow servant would not be such an egregious error had it not been for the fact that he had been forgiven so much. If the king had never forgiven him, then it would be certainly reasonable to expect this servant to go to his fellow servant and say, hey man, you owe me 100 pence. I've got something coming from you. It's time for you to settle up. There would have been nothing unreasonable about that. It was due him. It was his right. But what makes this such an amazingly sinful and wicked response is that he's just been forgiven so much. The premise of our forgiveness is not that we haven't been wronged deeply. I think a lot of people sometimes fail to forgive because they feel like to forgive is to act as though that wrong was not that serious. To let go of something is to basically excuse it as though it really wasn't a serious debt. And in their mind, I can't forgive that because I have to continue holding this thing, because if I let go, it's like I'm saying it wasn't a big deal to begin with, so I just need to forget about it. But it was a big deal, and it was so hurtful, so somehow I've got to hold on to this thing. And I just want to tell you, friend, God is not saying that our hurts aren't real. What he is saying is this. The premise of our forgiveness is not that we haven't been wronged deeply, but rather that we have been forgiven a debt far greater than anything that anyone has ever done to us. The gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ far exceeds any amount of forgiveness that you or I could ever be expected to extend. The extent of our forgiveness is not to be our ability to forgive. It's not to the 7 times till we have reached completion. It is to the extent of God's ability to forgive. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it says this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the same way that you've been forgiven, you're commanded by God to extend that same forgiveness. I want you to think about this. You say, I just don't know. I don't know how I can forgive. You know, that person hurt me so deeply. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's a parent. Sometimes it's a spiritual leader in your life. Sometimes it's someone that was so close to you, best friends, and they betrayed you, and that betrayal was so painful and so deep. You say, I want to forgive, I need to forgive, but I just don't know how. God gives us the answer. Look to the cross. That's the answer. Look to the cross. Because the cross is the ultimate example of forgiveness. We're told there in Ephesians 4:32, I just quoted it for you, that we are to forgive even as God has forgiven us. The same words are actually right here in verse 33. As the king says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Notice this, even as I had pity on thee. The answer is found in the cross. You see, when we look to the cross, here's what we find. That the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf was far beyond anything a human could ever comprehend. But the reason that we are saved is because we've placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, accepting the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to cover all sin. And if I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough for me, then I must also accept that it was enough for them. Either Christ's blood is sufficient or it's not. And if it was sufficient for me, it's sufficient for you. Here's the thing. If God is able to forgive us, then we are able to forgive others. When we put ourselves in a place where unforgiveness is justified in our minds, or forgiveness is something that is impossible, we are doing one of two things, maybe both of these things. One, we are claiming that the blood of Jesus Christ is insufficient, as if it wasn't judged on the cross that this person would do this or this person would do that, and therefore I somehow have to hold this thing against them until somehow restitution is made, until it is somehow made right. And the problem is with that, friend, if Christ isn't enough, then nothing is enough. Restitution will never be made. But we believe in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to pay for the sins of the world. We have to accept that as reality. The other thing that we do, though, when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, is we actually unintentionally will put ourselves in a position above God. Think about this with me. You say, well, I'd never do that. I would never put myself in a position above God. Listen, if God can forgive, who was the first two people in this illustration? It was a king and a servant. The king forgave the servant. Then the servant went and refused to forgive another servant. You know what he was doing? He was putting himself in a position above the king. He was saying this, well, maybe the king can forgive, but not me. As though some wrong that's been done to me is greater than the wrong that was done against the king. No, friend. Every child of God has been forgiven by the king. And no fellow servant is in any position to hold unforgiveness against a fellow servant who's been forgiven by the king. The extent of our forgiveness is not about our ability, it's about God's. We look to the cross, we see the demand of forgiveness, we see the demonstration of forgiveness, and then we see here in verses 34 and 35 the danger of unforgiveness. verse 34, it says, and his Lord was wroth. Here's what's interesting about that. I said at the beginning, when we first read in the beginning of the story about the king, the king's not acting there in anger. He's just acting out of fact. You owe me this money. You can't pay this money. Here's how we're going to settle this. By the way, God is a righteous judge. When he judges, he's going to judge according to truth. It's matter of fact. He wasn't wroth, he wasn't angry, he wasn't taking him by the throat. But when it came to the unforgiveness, verse 34, then his Lord was wroth. Now the king's angry. Why is the king angry? Not because the servant refused to forgive, but because the servant had been forgiven and refused to forgive. So he says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Can I tell you a reality in Scripture, something that Jesus repeated a couple of times? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Something that we don't talk about very much. But Jesus made this very clear. If unforgiveness is harbored in your heart, forgiveness is not available for you. If unforgiveness is harbored in your heart, forgiveness is not available for you. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would, with me here. Verse number 14. Jesus here says this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wait a minute here. I thought God would forgive anything and everything. Yes, He does. But don't think for a moment that there isn't a condition on that forgiveness. What are the conditions for salvation? Repentance and faith. Right? What is repentance? Repentance is an honesty before God of how wrong we have been. It's a recognition of our sin and a willingness to say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I want you. It's a heart issue. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But a person who's still holding on to unforgiveness is not truly repentant. They're still holding something to say, well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as this person over here. Forgiveness is available to those who come to the Lord with an openness, a brokenness, and there can be no place for unforgiveness if there's no place for pride and in our lives. And so Jesus says, listen, if you're unwilling to forgive someone else, don't expect God to forgive you. Now, I want to be very clear on this. This is not an issue of a works-based salvation. You've got to be able to deal with all of this before God's willing to accept you. That's not it at all. But this is an issue that's like this. I cannot receive mercy and grace from the King while holding my fellow servant by the throat. Doesn't work that way. And if I'm going to be right with God in my heart, I've got to be willing to let go. And I can't live in the world focused on my fellow servants wronging me. I've got to live with my eyes fixed on the King who forgave me far more than anything that anyone has ever done to me. Would you stand with me this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed? I want to ask you two questions. Number one, have you received forgiveness from the King? Have you had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? Listen, friend, you owe a debt to God that you could never pay. But he's willing to forgive. He's willing to loose you and forgive you. Today, you can walk out of here free if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never come to Christ and received his gift of salvation, eternal life, today, by faith, you can receive it. Nothing you do, no baptism, no good works, no church membership is going to make you right with God, but the blood of Jesus Christ will. If you'd like to talk to someone about that today, please don't leave here without talking to someone about how you can be saved. But then let me turn and ask this question to those who do know Christ, who have been forgiven by the King. Are you still pursuing your fellow servants, expecting something from them instead of offering forgiveness willingly? I want to encourage you, look to the King, look to the cross, and find the answer for forgiveness.